All right, well, good morning. I just want to dive into some things as we've been dealing with the book of Genesis for a while, and a few things I want to make sure and hope that you see that we've discussed so far in Genesis. We first see the intent that God has for his creation. We see that there is a provision that God has made as a result of the fall of man to redeem us. We see this fact that we're going to deal with in large part today, that God will provide us what we need. And here's the key thing, not necessarily what we want. In other words, seeing God's desire for you and how he made it possible really is this theme, this picture. I don't know if you've noticed so far, especially with the reading that the Rigneys just did for us, is that Abraham was asked to do some very difficult things. He was asked to leave everything behind, to leave what he knew, what he was familiar with, what was predictable, and go out into the unknown. Many of us in this room have gone through moments like that, where we have sensed the call of God in some way, big or small, and we are going out, launching out into the deep to waters we've never been before. And this story really is fruitful for us to understand this picture of God leading us to what we need, providing that for us. The other thing, if you've been reading in the sections around the scripture that we've taught over the past few weeks, if you remember, God called Abraham as a sign of this covenant, to begin to practice circumcision. Circumcision is the cutting of the flesh to show the dire consequence of sin. It's this image, this picture of this. The flesh in general is the way in which the sin nature is described in Scripture. Circumcision then was a proclamation and identification with the need for their sin to be eradicated, to be cut away, and it was a sign of this covenant from man to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live." So we see this image, this picture is bigger than just the act itself. The circumcision of the heart could not be a symbol because it's inside the body. We wouldn't know it took place, but outwardly it's a reminder every day. But the actual outward act reflects and points to the cutting away of the flesh of sin from the heart. Do you know what does that in our lives? What cuts away the sin from our heart? That's a wild question that we see Paul deals with in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh." And here's what the image is. It's by the circumcision of Christ, which means the circumcision of Christ is the crucifixion, his death for us, his severing us away from our sinful flesh so that we can have life from him. He was cut off so that we wouldn't have to be. From the beginning, the plan of redemption wasn't just to save us. I hope you know that. The plan of redemption was to transform us. It's more than just what we see as saving as a transaction. It's a transformation, this work that God gives us what we need. The only way that restoration and renewal was to come under the circumcision of Christ, that's the only way it could happen, which makes us alive again in Christ in a new creation under the control of the Holy Spirit, which brings glory to the Father. And so we see this image here, this hard and difficult thing that he was called to, that we're called to, giving us what we need, not what we want. And then finally, last week, we talked about this, which is wild to think about. Isaac was born to a 90-year-old barren woman and a 100-year-old man. Could you imagine those nights? I mean, we've got some new parents in here and about to be new parents in here. And I'm just telling you, those first few nights, if the baby's sleeping, great, but you're not sleeping because you want to make sure they're breathing. And so you're practicing this hover over their head. You're paying attention to their stomach. Are they breathing? Can you imagine if you were 90 and 100? We see that difficult thing. We see the difficulty that had to happen with Ishmael and Hagar, that God still had value and would bless them, but Abraham was called to send them to the wilderness, even though God would continue to care for them. Very difficult. And then we see that what God says to Sarah or to Abraham about this, he says in Genesis 21:12, he says, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. And here's the key thing, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Another reminder that this Isaac, not Ishmael, is your only begotten son. And then as the Rigney's read for us this difficult thing, and so we've seen difficult ask already, and then we get to this text. And look at this verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, what is powerful here, a few things I want you to see, these qualifiers that God gives to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. It was as if he had already asked a hard thing, and then he takes like the backhoe and digs a little deeper. Your only son, the one you love. And now he seems like, I know I would be gutted. And then he says, go to the land of Moriah. Now, we find out it's like a three-day ride we're going to see in a second. And what's crazy to think is like, bear in mind, he's over 100 now. Isaac is probably a young adult. And so they're going out and they're going to this place called Mount Moriah. Now, I just want to, this is an aside, it just kind of helps us frame some reference points in Scripture, which is pretty powerful. Mount Moriah, so this is where this event of the sacrifice of Isaac was called to happen. We see later in Scripture, David, both in 1 Chronicles, we see it written, and in 2 Samuel, where David had disobeyed the Lord and he had counted his men to get kind of a census of all the manpower that he had that he could brag about. And God's like, well, look, if you're going to lean on your own strength instead of me to provide for you, then I'm going to start wiping these guys out. And then he goes and makes an offer, and he goes to Araunah the Jebusite and offers to pay. And Araunah the Jebusite is like, hey, look, I'll take care of everything. You can use my threshing floor. I'll provide the sacrifice. And David says, no, I'm going to pay you because I will not make an offering to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything. And this place, Mount Moriah, is also later where Solomon builds his temple to the Lord. It's also where Golgotha and the hill where Christ was sacrificed. And so I want you to see that this picture that we see here in Genesis 22, if you zoom out, there's more to the story that points to something more that even includes us today. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Real quick, I want to make sure you caught this. He didn't lollygag. He didn't push back. He didn't like say, let me check my calendar. He rose the next morning ready to go, to do the very thing that God called him to do. And by the way, this is not easy if you caught that, right? And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. This is powerful, and this is a statement of faith you can't just drive by. So I want you to see it. He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Like, we're going to go up there, and we're going to come back. Catch that. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the wood that was going to be the thing that he was going to sacrifice his son with, laid it on his back, and said, you carry it up the hill. Does that sound familiar? And he took in his hand, Abraham did, the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, he's just taking inventory. His dad's older than 100. And he's like, look, we got wood, we got fire, we got everything we need, but we're just missing something. It's on the tip of my tongue. It's right there. Where's the offering? And I love this. Faith. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. Notice who the offering was for. It was for the Lord. What Abraham was doing was a gift to God by his faith, but ultimately it was an offering to the Lord. And he's not being evasive to his son. He's being direct in faith, saying, I trust the Lord. If he's done this in my lifetime, where he's called me away, said that I'm going to be blessed to be a blessing to the nations, he gave me you in my old age, I know he's going to provide some way. Even though he's called me to do this hard thing, I know somehow, some way, he's going to give me what I need, even though he's asked me to do what I don't want. So they both went together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, we see the faith of Abraham, but now we see the faith and trust that Isaac has with his own father. He doesn't understand, he just obeys. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, here it is again, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And which, by the way, another cool picture here. Later in Israel's history, the ram horn would be a sign of freedom and redemption, starting here. I want to pause here because I want you to see that there is incredible emotion in this moment. With achy bones, sore, tired, worn out body and muscles, he goes up this mountain, lays out the wood, places and binds his son on top of the wood. And you can just imagine the reality setting in as he sees his son looking at him as he's about to take this knife and cut him open. And probably, I don't know if you've ever felt that sense of emotion that's right in the back of your throat. And he's got the knife drawn and he's about to strike his son with it. And then he hears from the Lord, Abraham, Abraham. And he hears from the Lord right in this moment of faith. And God provides the offering, as he said to his son he would. But can you imagine, which not written, so I want to make sure this is conjecture so that you hear that, but could you imagine what he did physically? When the emotion is that much, I could imagine that 100-plus-year-old man emotionally collapsed, goes to his knees, and weeps as he looks up and sees the ram caught in the thicket. The providence of God. Now, look at this. This is powerful here for us. Again, God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And Abraham took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Maybe you've heard Jehovah Jireh. "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The writer of Hebrews gives us a little bit of a window here, which is powerful to see. They write, "By faith, Abraham was, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" So I want to pause here because I think it's important to see the reason why he had this faith is because he had trusted that God was going to use this son whom he told him to be the one who would launch out the offspring that would outnumber the sand on the sea, outnumber the stars in the sky. And so his faith was that grand. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The point of his faith was that he was trusting God to be God because God said that he would be the father of many nations. And the only way he could is through Isaac. So he trusted. But here's something I want you to catch here about God's provision, God's providence. God provided a barren woman a child. God called Abraham to give his one and only son. Well, God provided a virgin woman a child, and God gave him his one and only son for us. Well, God provided a ram which would be in place of Isaac. Well, God provided his son which would be in place of me and you for our sin. And again, I just want to take us back to Genesis 22, verse 8. This freedom from this, even for us, that God will provide for himself the lamb. His son. I hope that you see this gift in this text. We see from this that one son would provide the obedience that accomplished the covenant that God made with Abraham. And I want you to think about all the things that you need to be the men and women of God that you've been called to be. All the little nuances of growth that are in your life as a result of your broken, fallen nature, the things that you need God to do that you would never ask him to do because you don't even know what to ask him for. And I want you to know that God provides for you exactly what you need. Why would he do that? Well, look at this with me in Romans 8. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Here's the deal. If he gave you the apex gift that anyone could ever give, hope, life, a future, a payment for your sin, a ransom, paid your debt, if he would do that, the apex gift, how will he not also with him graciously give you all that you need? Everything is under that. So here today, I want you to see something. Yes, what God called Abraham to do with Isaac, massive. But our sacrifice to God will never exceed what God gave us in his son. God provides us what we need. We would never want adversity, but God gives us what we need. We would never want to have to wait for God to do something, but God gives us what we need. We would never want to be in a situation where we are uncomfortable, but God gives us what we need. We would never want to be in a situation where we didn't know what the outcome was. But God gives us what we need. In Romans 5, this scripture that really is encouraging to me, and there's one like it I'll share in a second, Paul writes in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." I want you to see that none of us are choosing suffering or having to endure. But these things are things we need because they produce character, and character produces hope. Tim Keller writes it this way. He says, "God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that He knows." Then James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That sounds crazy. Like, experience joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You would never choose trials, testing, hardship, having to wait. But those are the very things that God in His grace brings into our lives so that we get what we need. And the ultimate thing that we need, bless you, is Christ. He clears out the clutter so that we can see, well, all we've ever needed is found in Him. I want to take a moment and frame for us this gift of Christ, where God has provided all we need in His Son, His only Son. As you came in today, you were able to get the elements for communion. And I want to encourage you to take those elements in your hand. And before we take them, I want us just to pray. If you have sin in your life that you need to confess before the Lord, confessing sin is an acknowledgement with God that you agree with Him that whatever you have been doing is sin, and then repent, asking for His power through His Spirit to help you turn from those things that have kept you from Him. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment. Be with us now as we confess, as we prepare our hearts to remember the gift you gave us, how you provided what we needed. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just settle us. Help us see the grace and mercy you've given us in Christ. Lord, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take off the top layer, and as you do, I want to read for you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Church, in verse 25, he says this, "In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So church, let's proclaim together with gratitude what Christ has done for us in providing what we needed.